We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Revelation chapter 9. We will read the first four verses. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, and so on. If we are ever confused about how God views false teaching, we should study the book of Revelation. We should carefully review the chapter before us, Revelation chapter 9. The Word of God tells us there are damnable heresies, false doctrines, doctrines that ruin our souls for eternity. Paul the Apostle tells the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This chapter, Revelation 9, contains symbols of cursed heresies, false teaching, and false teachers that seduce and torment humanity and ruin souls. We read about scorpion locusts released from the bottomless pit, and with their scorpion tails they sting men, but they do not kill them. They only prolong their suffering, and they leave devastation in their tracks. We believe this is a picture of heresies, falsehood, proclaimed by the agents of Satan, and that throughout the history of the church, these locusts we see here do not hurt the grass of the earth or the trees. They are not doing temporal, earthly damage, but they are hurting those who do not have the seal of God. They do not have the seal of the Spirit of God. They do not have evidence of true grace in their hearts. And these heresies, this false teaching, opposes them and harms them, those who are unbelievers. You see, the false teachers, they do not harm the body, but they harm the soul. That is the point. And such evil teaching has enslaved thousands and brought millions into bondage, tormenting them like a scorpion causes and inflicts pain. This evil teaching continues to the present like smoke billowing out its poisonous plumes and clouds, darkening the atmosphere and poisoning humanity. But the good news is that in the symbolism, the locusts do their damage for only 5 months. It seems like a long time, but it does come to an end. And these scorpion locusts, these false teachers, cannot truly harm those who have the grace of God in their souls, sealed with the Spirit of God. No, God will preserve his people. He will keep them. He will preserve them from the torments of evil teaching. And yet, friends, this is no excuse for laxness when it comes to doctrine. Instead, reading this part of God's word, looking at it, should prompt us to be all the more careful about the truth, that we would watch so that we would not become lax, that that we would not become a prey to false teaching, and that our loved ones, those who are dear to us, would not succumb to the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The very gruesome features in this account of the scorpion locust should make us shudder, lest we be wary, lest we be attacked and be made a prey upon by the devouring lion himself. Yes, it is Apollyon, Satan, who is the leader of these false teachers. He it is that is seeking to destroy souls. And so we need to avoid this false teaching, avoid it like the plague, even the plague of scorpion locusts. And the Lord helping us, we will consider, first of all, the danger of false teaching. The danger of false teaching. Now that is seen in verses 1 to 6. And in the second place, the character of false teaching. And that is seen in verses 7 to 10. And then in the third place, we will look at the leader of false teaching. Verse 11, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." The danger, the character, and the leader of false teaching. Well, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to consider this part of God's word, not only to understand it in our minds, but to have it applied to our hearts and lives, and our consciences would register the word of God, and we would see that we are duty-bound to seek to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. The danger of false teaching. Verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So this is one of these seven angels that we took notice of last time we were in the book of Revelation. Seven angels with seven trumpets ready to sound. We considered briefly what the trumpets symbolize. Trumpets are a war symbol. Trumpets are used to call soldiers into battle. And so these seven trumpets are a symbol of the great struggle between Christ's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And we also tried to compare the trumpets with the other symbols in the chapters previous to this and in chapter 16. That is the seals in chapters 6 and 7 and the vials or bowls of wrath in chapter 16. What are the differences? Well, the seals have to do with the government of Christ over the world and Christ sending his instruments, his various means whereby he gathers his people to himself for their salvation. It's presenting Christ's conquest over the world, as well as the saints enduring trials and persecutions, and yet coming forth from these tribulations victorious over sin and the world. That's chapters 6 and 7. The trumpets, on the other hand, chapters 8 to 11, bring before us the conflict that Christ has with Satan and his instruments. As a trumpet of war sounds the alarm of war, so Christ and his people are at war with Satan and his followers. That is seen in these chapters. Christ and his people are at war with Satan and his followers. And in the end, we see clearly that Christ wins the war. He gets the victory. Chapter 11 and verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So Christ will get the victory. There is no doubt about that. This is what the book of Revelation is teaching us, that Jesus is going to win. He will triumph over all foes. And then the vials in chapter 16 emphasize something different, and that is the wrath of God to be poured out on the unbelieving world. So it's bringing before us punishment, judgment, and really nothing else. So these different sections of the book of Revelation, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials are presenting to us different perspectives, different aspects of the same field of truth. And that's why we are seeing parallels, the trumpets, vials, and seals, they are parallel to each other, and yet providing different perspectives, and yet they are progressive. Each one contains further information than before. So we have this view of the book of Revelation that it is progressive parallelism, and not to be considered necessarily in historical, chronological order, but much of the truth and the prophecy that is presented to us overlaps and is parallel to each other. Now, we considered the first four trumpets already, and we saw how these trumpets, the sounding of the alarm, is directed to the things of earth. It has to do with the plants and trees and seas and political governments and so on. It takes to do with the things of earth, calamities that come upon people's livelihoods and relationships and earthly enjoyments. There is war, there's upheaval, there's abounding ignorance. These are temporal judgments that come upon the nations. Those are the first four trumpets. But here in chapter 9, and what we're considering is the first of the remaining three trumpets. And that is seen in we see that in chapter 8, verse 13. John says, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound.'" So these are the three remaining woe trumpets. And they are sounding the alarm of spiritual judgments, calamities that don't harm the body, but they harm the soul. These are troubles that smite the very soul of man. And these trumpets are sounding an alarm against the inhabitants of the earth. What does that mean? We considered it before. These are the inhabitants of the earth are earth dwellers. They are people whose mind and heart is fixed on earth. They are earthly minded, worldly minded people who are not looking above to Christ. Whereas those that dwell in heaven, they are heavenly minded. They have their hearts set, their affections set upon things above. They're looking to Christ who is in heaven. So these judgments and the three remaining woe trumpets, these are directed towards those, as we see later on, who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. These judgments, they harm those who are unbelievers, and we'll come to look at that in a moment. So there is a great conflict between Christ and the powers of darkness. And this begins by a star falling from heaven. It's a fallen star. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." This is the spectacle that John beholds, a star that has fallen from heaven. And heaven is symbolic of the church, and a star from heaven is symbolic of an ecclesiastical, that is a church, power, which has fallen from its heavenly position. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ holds the seven stars in his right hand, and these seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, the ministers of the seven churches. Well, here's a star that has fallen. It is a minister, a church power that has sunk to the level of the earth, fallen from its heavenly position, fallen and sunken to earth. And so this star, this power, is an instrument of spiritual darkness. Look at it. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, an angel of the churches, that is simply a leader, minister in the church, to this church power, Jesus has committed the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But this power is a star fallen from earth, from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The Lord gives his servants the keys to the kingdom so that they have the ministerial authority to either admit to church privileges or to shut out and exclude from church privileges. That's through the word and the government of the church. But here is a power that has the key of the bottomless pit. This happens when a church turns from proclaiming the truth to proclaiming soul-destroying teaching. For example, in the history of the church, presenting the way of salvation as people gaining heaven through their own merit. And when that happens, darkness fills the soul. Darkness it covers the land. Darkness is in the church. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Oh, this is a very serious matter. Here is the bottomless pit. Literally, it is the abyss, which means it has no bottom. There is an immeasurable depth. Perhaps the idea is the ocean. People would sail in the ocean, and they would sound, they would try to measure the depth, and they couldn't reach it. It has no bottom. There's no bottom of the sea. It goes down and down. You cannot measure the depth. And this is speaking of perhaps the fact that there's no end to the evil that is produced from the darkness of false teaching and the suffering that results from it. And also the fact that in this bottomless pit, there is plenty of room for the unbelievers, for those who reject the truth and embrace falsehood. Again, verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Here is this fallen star that opens the pit, and there comes out this smoke billowing out. And what does smoke do? It darkens the atmosphere. And here is a sinister purpose producing these noxious fumes and smoke billowing out. But the main point is, the smoke darkens the sky, and the light is extinguished. What is that a picture of? Well, light is a picture of truth, and darkness is a picture of error. And the truth is obscured. The truth is put out of sight by reason of the darkness of error and falsehood. Yes, darkness is a picture of ignorance. Person says, I'm in the dark. I don't know. I don't know anything. Well, this is thick darkness, the darkness of falsehood and false teaching. You've seen volcanoes that are erupting and sending forth all of this smoke and ash, darkening the sky. Well, there is nothing that darkens the atmosphere as much as falsehood. And falsehood was abounding in what are called the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church had great sway over the world and over politics and all society in the known world, and kept people from the truth, kept people from the doctrine of the Word of God, that we are justified by faith in Christ's merits alone. And they caused the people to dwell in darkness through their man-appointed ceremonies and performance of rituals and believing the traditions of men and telling people that they were saved by works, while works can never bring us to heaven. By the works of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. And of course, there are agents that produce this darkness, agents that bring on the darkness of error and falsehood, and they're described as locusts. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are symbols of the agency of destruction, and destruction through falsehood, through the darkness of ignorance and error. And they have power to inflict harm. Unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. God decreed to permit them to do their work of destruction, even as scorpions have power to sting and inflict pain. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So again, unlike the calamities, the judgments of the first four trumpets, which came upon things of earth, here are forces of a different category. Here's a different kind of agency, and it's an instrument of destruction, not upon earthly good, but upon that which has to do with our very inmost being, our soul concerns, spiritual ruin. This is what they concentrate their efforts upon. And especially, as we read here, it is the fact that they cannot hurt the earth, but what they do harm is those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now that brings us back to chapter 7, where John says that an angel ascended from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, and so on, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And there was 144,000 sealed, which is a picture of the church, the true church, that is the invisible church, those who have grace in their hearts, God's elect. Every one of them will be marked out. They will be sealed by the Spirit of God. They will be born again. They will have the evidence of grace. They will have faith and love and real repentance. They will not be the inhabitants of earth. They will be heavenly minded. They are heavenly, heaven oriented. They are going to heaven. And the scorpion locusts had no power over them to harm them, but only those which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. These who are not sealed, who don't have the Spirit, they will be tormented. We read in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So here, these locusts are not permitted to end the lives of their victims. They are not allowed to kill them. But that just means their work would go on, and their misery would be prolonged. This falsehood and this heresy and the effects of it would be perpetuated, and their destruction would continue. The sorrow would continue. They would be tormented 5 months. Now, 5 months may not seem like a long time, but the cycle of locusts, devastation, I think, if I read correctly, is 10 to 11 weeks. So here is something that is much longer. Here is a destruction that is beyond the natural realm. Here is a long time of sorrow and vexation. People are tortured by these scorpion locusts. And what we learn from this is the result, the effect of false teaching. This is the consequence of falsehood, the darkness of error, the poison of false teaching, because there's a sting in it from these scorpion locusts. There's a sting in heresy and false teaching. Though at first it may seem attractive and it seems to meet the situation, it seems to perhaps satisfy an emotional need, and people are given a sense of belonging in some of these groups where false teaching is prevalent. They may have even a sense of satisfaction and peace, and the teaching and the environment seems so appealing, yet at length it causes uneasiness in the conscience. It fills the mind with distress. Eventually, the heart is sunk with disappointment, and that is the effect of all false teaching. Eventually, people will see, they will feel the darkness. They will feel the effects of the darkness of false teaching, because all false teaching leads away from Christ. All error leads away from Christ, who is the source of peace and satisfaction. And people in the circles where false teaching is proclaimed will not seek their ultimate happiness in Christ. They will seek it in themselves or in the creature. They will seek it in fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And that can only lead them to misery. They will never find happiness in false teaching. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, while they, the false teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They are serving corruption, corrupt desires. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So someone binds you, someone overcomes you, someone beats you down, you are thereby brought into bondage to that person. That's what happens when people subject themselves to false teaching. They bring themselves into bondage. And they are afflicted with the scorpion sting, the poison of a scorpion that strikes suddenly. Notice that the later on we read about the tail. They had tails like unto scorpions, verse 10. And so at the tail end of the false teaching and the whole experience of embracing falsehood, at the end of it, there is destruction. At the end of it, there is torment. Tormented. The conscience is tormented. How is that? When people are not looking to the merits of Christ, they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus for righteousness. They're trusting in their own goodness. People like Joel Osteen are commending the goodness of man and the ability to get oneself through and to get happiness in life through their own strength. And there are countless others that emphasize man's inherent strength and man's ability to recover himself in all troublesome situations. But the end result is torment, more or less. And when you consider the effects of the darkness brought on in the Middle Ages by the Roman Catholic Church, and all that was prescribed to people in penance, in vows of perpetual poverty or celibacy, these are destructive doctrines that bring misery into the lives of men. They're not looking to the cross of Christ. They're not trusting in the precious blood. They have not been brought to an end of themselves and cast themselves on the mercy of God. And no wonder they're in darkness. Their consciences are tormented. They can't find peace because they're looking to themselves. And if their consciences are in a measure awakened, they are saying, "Your good works will not be sufficient. It is death that is needed." And of course, it's only the death of Christ that can pacify the conscience. But the false teachers are keeping people in the dark, keeping people in the smoke that arises out of this pit and brought on by these scorpion locusts upon the earth, to whom was given power to inflict harm and hurt, not upon earthly things, but upon the souls of men, those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And we read that they will seek death. Verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." The pain will be so great, people will wish they were dead. No doubt that was the feeling, those were the feelings of Martin Luther. His life was miserable. When he tried to gain heaven or the favor of God by his own works, his own merit, here are people in such a situation, they wish their lives were over. And yet, they are unwilling to take their own lives. They wish to die, and yet death flees from them because they can't take it upon themselves to commit suicide because of the terrors of the world to come. And for the Roman Catholic victims of this darkness, they were told that they would go straight to purgatory. They could not purify themselves sufficiently on earth. They need further purifying by the burnings of the place called purgatory, which brought terror into their lives. They are tormented. Here are scorpion locusts, emblems of false teaching that are inflicting harm upon those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And yet, there's a glimmer of hope. There is light shining through, because the real hurt comes only upon them, only on those who don't have the seal of God. But we don't know who they are. The Lord knows. And this is the seal of God that remains sure. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," the Lord knoweth them that are his, "and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." When we have the grace of God in our hearts, we desire to turn from sin. If there's a real, genuine love for the truth and holiness, that is evidence that we have not succumbed to the darkness. And I'm thinking about Martin Luther again, that he was a monk in this darkness. But at length, he saw that his own works were not bringing him peace. He was tormented. But you see, even the torment can be means of blessing for those who do have the seal of God in their foreheads, which Martin Luther did. He was one of the elect. And so he saw the darkness, he saw the torment that made him look for real hope and light by this method: "The just shall live by faith." And that is faith in Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God in his great mercy showed light to him, and he can show us light in the midst of darkness. And remember that it arises from the scriptures, the word of truth. That's what we should be praying for. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law." But even in Martin Luther's time, many still sat in the darkness. And this is the danger of false teaching, keeping people from the light of truth, obscuring the truth, and tormenting souls, stinging them as a scorpion by keeping them from faith in Christ, and so going on like that, they are in danger of perishing in hell forever, going down to the bottomless pit where the torments will not be just for 5 months. They will go on for 5 million years and beyond. Millions and millions of years will not be the end. There will be no end to the torture and the torment of hellfire in the bottomless pit. Notice, friends, that this judgment, here, this fifth trumpet, the woe trumpet, comes after the first four, where there was, we read of war, yes, but also a shortage, loss of earthly good. There was a famine. It's describing a famine in earthly things. But because people did not repent at those warnings, the warnings of literal famine, here's the fifth trumpet, sounding the alarm of a famine of the soul. Darkness covering the soul. Here is soul torment, soul destruction. Here is spiritual death and devastation. That's a real famine, a spiritual famine, a spiritual judgment in judicial blindness and the torment that results eventually. And to show us how dangerous this is, how awful is this, are the agents of spiritual darkness, let us see their character as we have the scorpion locust more fully described in their subtlety and yet their cruelty at the same time. The character of the false teaching in the second place. The character of false teaching and false teachers. It's an unnatural combination presented to us. You have locusts that appear like horses and yet have scorpion tail stings. They have the hair of women, the faces of lions, or I should say the teeth of lions and the faces of men. And what does this describe but monstrous, heretical teaching that has come up in history, the history of the church, the Gnostics and others, the Roman Catholics, and Mormonism and other sects and heresies. For example, Mormonism teaches that there are many gods. It's a polytheistic religion, denying the Trinity at the same time, because God is not three gods. He is one God in three persons. But they deny the Trinity, and they have the monstrous teaching that while no one is going to hell, I believe that's what they teach, but also those who do go to heaven, they get there by their own merits in order to be exalted to godhood, as they call it. What blasphemous teaching, monstrous teaching. Surely the scorpion locust describes such teaching as Mormonism and what the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses teach and many other things. Well, we read that they have the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, verse 7. In a sense, this image describes what locusts really look like. You can sort of see a horse when you look at a locust from one angle. But what it symbolizes is a powerful force. These heretics, these false teachers, are, as it were, rushing into battle with an aim to conquer souls. And we read in verse 7 that on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. These false teachers have pretensions of dignity and authority, as if they were like the elders who had crowns of gold. And they are worthy of veneration and admiration. And that surely does, if anything, flatter false teachers. It is the subjection of the people around them and the applaud, the praise, the esteem of the masses. But we read also that their faces were as the faces of men. faces of men, people, humanity. Well, humanity is the symbol of compassion. And these false teachers come across as very caring. They are full of goodwill for people. They have only the benefit of man in view. They truly care about you. They reach out to you. They look like they really care for you. Ah, but it's a lie. They might be self-deceived. They might really believe they care. But overall, the false teaching, though it looks like it has compassion in view, it has destruction in view as it, and, it, and its aim. But also, we read in verse 8, "And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." Hair as the hair of women. This course, by the way, confirms the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the hair of women should be long. They should not cut their hair, should not cut their hair short. Men should not wear their hair long. But if the locusts had hair of women, then it had to be obvious, because it had to be long, otherwise it wouldn't be the hair of women, it would be the hair of man. No, they had the hair of women, and the hair of women in this symbolism sets forth the licentiousness of the false teaching. That is, they promote giving free rein to one's sinful desires, pleasing the flesh. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, speaking of these false teachers, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness." They're alluring souls through the lusts of the flesh to their destruction. They allure souls to destruction, teaching doctrines that agree with the lusts of the flesh and appeal to the pride of man. And yet, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And, of course, the locusts have mandibles, jaws that are designed for devastation, destruction, rapidly destroying everything in their path. So these false teachers, they have teeth of lions to eat up the life of their subjects and leave them in ruin, leave them barren. They're not bearing fruit. These are people, hearers, listening to the false teaching. They live fruitless lives. They're barren souls because of these scorpion locusts, false teachers, devouring them by their false teaching. And then we read verse 9 that they had breastplates and, as it were, breastplates of iron, which we're reminded again of the thorax, of the scales on the locust that look like a breastplate protecting it. And so these false teachers have a breastplate, as it were, like soldiers protecting them from enemy fire. These false teachers seem invincible, and indeed they're not baffled by anybody who opposes them. When the arrows of truth are flying their way, the arrows of truth bounce off them, and even the cries of their victims do not reach their hearts. They don't have real compassion for them, because all they have is their overall preying upon their souls and their lives. They have evil in view. They have sinister purposes. And we read that the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They make great noise in the world as chariots rushing into battle. They impress people. They win the crowds. And at the same time, they are at war. They're causing divisions, strife, dividing the church. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Yes, they're still devouring locusts, and they are still stinging scorpions, having power to inflict spiritual harm. Here are the teachers of damnable heresies, destroying the souls of men and women. And it is interesting to compare this with a passage in Isaiah chapter 9. Notice that the sting is in the tail. The sting is a is pain because of the lie. the false teachers are lying and they're producing pain in people's lives. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15, we read, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." So the ancient and the honorable, these are the leaders of the land, but the prophets, they're at the tail end, and they're just following whatever the leaders say, and they're approving whatever the leaders say, and they're just, all they do is, all these false teachers care about is earning a living. But then we read verse 16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." They are destroyed. The people that follow these false teachers are destroyed. And again, this is the end result, the tail end of the situation. They are destroyed. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed because of the smoke and the darkness obscuring the truth. And what happens when people follow error? Well, when people do not believe the truth, the Lord allows them to actually embrace a lie and live according to that lie. People do not truly come to Jesus and they live loose lives. They're not embracing a life of godliness. They're not truly believing in Jesus. Well, their hearts are still unchanged and they still love sin. The apostle tells us what happens, that through unbelief, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, and because of this practical rejection of the truth, God gives them over to actively believe a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They had pleasure in sin. They loved sin. And so they rejected Christ and truth, and God gave them up to be deluded and to worship, well, speaking of the ancient world, four-footed beasts and creeping things, and to believe the lies of the Roman Catholic Church, to gain the favor of God by human merit, and drawing near to God by counting the beads of the rosary and doing all these endless rituals. They sit in darkness and they have no light. And these things are truly destructive because there is a leader of the false teaching. There is a king over them. And that's what we consider thirdly. Verse 11, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." And friends, this is proof that it's not literal locusts, because we read in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." But here are locusts that have a king, and his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Now both Abaddon and Apollyon mean destruction or destroyer. Here is Satan. Here is the leader of these scorpion locusts, these stinging false teachers, because Satan is the great instigator. He himself is the murderer from the beginning, the father of lies, and he has commissioned these false teachers, and he's embodied, as it were, by this fallen star, a star fallen from heaven. Perhaps that we can see that in the Antichrist himself and the office of the Pope of Rome. Paul calls him the man of sin, even him whose coming, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, friends, if Satan is behind it, and if Satan is behind all false teaching, let us be clear on it. His design is to corrupt, and he intends to destroy her. That's what Apollyon means, destroyer. False teaching destroys. Satan is trying to devour. He is the devouring lion. the seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not watchful, well, maybe we'll escape. But what about our loved ones? What about those who we care about? We must be clear and give a certain sound, the truth as it is in Jesus, and hold fast the form of sound words. In conclusion, let's remember this, that the Bible speaks of damnable heresies, doctrines of devils, and while it is the case that not every error it will ruin a soul, and not every person that teaches error is consciously acting as an agent of Satan, even God's people are subject to error. Ministers may make mistakes. We believe that that many ministers in the past and even at present are preaching error regarding baptism and withholding baptism from infants, members of the visible church. That's a serious error. And yet, it is not a fundamental error in regard to this, that there are some errors that oppose what is fundamental to salvation. If a person, for example, says that we can be saved without the blood of Christ, and you don't need the blood of Christ, well, I've seen or heard a minister actually say that amongst those who are the prosperity gospel teachers. Well, that is a doctrine that will destroy the soul, and if a person believes that, he will go to hell. But there are other doctrines too, and ministers that preach with an Arminian flavor, as if salvation depended on their own will. And ultimately they teach that your will, not God's grace, decides the question of whether you'll be saved or not. And that makes man depend on himself. It's my choice. I can be saved when I like. Well, of course, the minister who teaches Arminian teaching will not say that, but that's the effect of it. And it leads to presumption. And what has been probably called decisionism is a person decides for Christ and prays the sinner's prayer, writes his or her name in the Bible. Well, that certainly leads to presumption and carnal security, and the person thinking, I'm on the way to heaven, even though that person lives a godless life, a life that agrees with worldliness and is agreeing with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and so on. Well, that teaching, as with all false teaching, leads man to pride himself in his own doings. That's what Hinduism does, or Buddhism and Islam. It makes man independent, thinking that he himself has the strength to do what he needs to do in order to make himself prepared for heaven. But we are to test or try the spirits whether they are of God. And if the teaching under question, the teaching that's under consideration, makes us lax, makes us negligent, well, then we can conclude that either we're abusing the doctrines of grace, or the teaching itself is faulty. And even when the truth is preached, yet if some truth is withheld, or if there is the poison of error mixed with the preaching, it will have evil effects, if not fatal effects. So, friends, let us go to the Word of God. We need to be like the Bereans, who listened to Paul's preaching and yet studied the Word of God, whether these things were so. Was he preaching the truth? We need also to be avoiding curious prying into falsehood. That is a warning that we need to, some perhaps need to take to heart, especially the young and inexperienced. It's best to study the Word, study the catechisms, the principles of God's Word, and buy the truth and sell it not. And the attitude we should have regarding all these heresies, the darkness and the poison and the smoke of heresy and false teaching, we should say, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But friends, our true safety is this: if we have been sealed with the seal of the living God, do we have the evidence of the Spirit's work? Are we born again? Do we have true faith in Jesus? Are we justified by faith in Christ, and do our lives show it by the fruits of faith? Real repentance, hatred of sin, grieving over sin, new obedience. Until then, we are in danger of being led away by error. Oh, how we need to draw near to the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me," he says, those who follow him, those who draw near to him, they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So let us draw near to the light, behold the light, and come to him who says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest," not torment, not darkness, not what is irksome, but rest and strength. Come to him for that rest and for forgiveness by his blood. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, be gracious to us. Help us to draw near and come to the one who is revealed in thy word, to him who is truth himself. Oh, that we would know him. If we know him, we have life eternal, and that we have peace, even that peace that passeth all understanding. Draw us, O Lord, and we will run after thee. Oh, that we would cleave to thee, and we would hate every false way. Be with us now. Help us to keep thy commandments and do thy will this week, and follow thee in all things, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Be with us, we pray. Pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.